I'm going to read from two places in the Bible. The first one, if I can find it, is Romans 12, verses 14 to 18. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Second reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, just the one, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Here endeth my readings.
Thank you, Sylvia. Yeah, I added an extra reading because just one verse would have been a bit odd. But we are reflecting today on Blessed are the Peacemakers. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, taking one or two at a time through this season of Lent. And we come to verse 9, Blessed are the Peacemakers, for they will be called sons or children of God. A challenging, challenging verse. I'm sure you will all agree. But one that I think brings us tremendous hope. I am going to say, if you came to church this morning to feel comfortable, we might have to let you down in the next few minutes, because this is not an easy subject, but it's an important and a vital thing that for us to look at and reflect on together. And so that's why we pray, God, that you speak, reveal yourself to us, that Spirit, you will work amongst us. And the thing I've learned this past week is it's really helpful to understand the severity of this verse and also the shock that this verse would have caused, to zoom in a little bit more to the kind of people who were listening to this when Jesus was preaching. So we know this is a Sermon on the Mount. And so a number of people have already started to show an interest in Jesus and in his teaching. He was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. And so the majority of the crowd at this stage of his journey would have been a largely Jewish audience. So there would have been a few Gentiles knocking around, and there would have been sort of Roman emperors, centurions, I'm sure, just wandering the streets and maybe overhearing odd bits. But the primary audience that Jesus has in front of him is a primarily Jewish one. And we need to understand that for the past 100 years, up until before Jesus enters into this world, and it would have been in the living memory of parents and grandparents. So for the past 100 years, the Jewish people have been living in an occupied, hostile environment. So the land that they believed was rightfully theirs had been taken over by the Roman Empire, and they were living under a dictatorship where they didn't get any say at all in who their leader was. And although we can read about that and see that happening in the world today, I think it's one of those things it's hard to possibly imagine what that's like unless you've actually lived in one or you're living in one currently. We live in a democracy, so if there's a leader we don't like, we know that in 3-4 years' time, that leader may change. And the policies may change, and things may improve, they may get worse, we don't really know, but things can change. But when you live under a dictatorship, the chances for change are incredibly slim. And so you need to work out how you're going to respond to living under that kind of regime if you are the people who believe that the land is yours. And as the people of Israel, believing that they are God's chosen people, they needed to choose how they were going to respond to living in this kind of environment. They've lived there for 100 years like this. And so they've had to adapt over time and to adjust how they're going to do life. And the trouble was, they didn't all agree how to do that. And so as a result, over that 100 years, there were four main factions within the Jewish people that kind of began to raise up as they disagreed with how to live with this this life. So this is we're going to look at them quite generally. Obviously, it wouldn't have been true for every person within this group. As with any group, you have some people who believe it wholeheartedly and some people who believe less so. But there were four main groups that sprung up, and we see most of them coming across Jesus throughout his ministry. The first was the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees saw themselves as an elite group of Jewish people. These were the people who had the highest authority in the temple, the people who kind of led the way for other Jews. And they didn't like the fact that Rome was oppressing them. Obviously, none of the Jews liked that. But their way of dealing with that was to basically work with the Roman Empire, to work with them as best they could, to come alongside them, to be in bed with Rome, to work with the Romans, to bring about, kind of try to bring about peace as best they could, to live in harmony with them, to work alongside them. And so for them, the concept of peace and being a peacemaker might have upset that status quo and might have been a threat to the power and status that they currently had. Because if Rome was suddenly to be gone, the power and authority that they had would be gone with it, because they are so associated with Rome. So Jesus, this rabbi, speaking about being peacemakers would have been a radical thing for them to receive. And so peace for the Sadducees equaled removing this person who was speaking about peace in this way. Then you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were committed to the Torah, to the word of God, to all scripture, and they were also passionate about oral tradition, what was passed down through generations, the stories of their people. They felt it was really important to stick to and keep to the oral tradition. And the Sadducees didn't feel that way. And so the Pharisees actually opposed the Sadducees because they didn't believe that they were sticking to the oral tradition. And so they would often clash with each other. And their idea of peace, the Pharisees' idea of peace, was to defend that oral tradition to the ninth degree as best they could, which is why you often see the Pharisees clashing with Jesus over certain rules and regulations, the way that faith should be lived out. You will often see that clash with Jesus. So you got them, and then you've also got the Essene community. Now, the Essene community were a largely reclusive community. If you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered where the Essene community retreated to. So their answer to the oppression of Rome was to basically hide, to basically remove yourself from the situation, go into hiding, be reclusive, just live your own life as Jewish people, follow the law and the Torah and the rules where you can with your own people, and just have nothing to do with what's going on in the center. You would not have seen the Essene community in the political sphere having an influence in that area. They would have tried to just keep the peace by keeping as separate as possible from the rest of the world. And then you have the Zealots. The Zealots were the radical militant group. They were the people who felt that they needed to remove the people who opposed their faith. And so there's lots of stories about various revolts that were led by the Zealots. And we know that Simon, one of the disciples of Jesus, was a Zealot as well. And they would basically just do everything they could to remove anyone who opposed them, whether that was Romans or whether that was other Jews even who they disagreed with, who weren't following the rules, they would do what they could to remove them. Now imagine Jesus speaking to that and saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." The ones who keep peace, the ones who make peace even, are the ones who will be called sons of God. Now those four groups of people have very different views of what keeping the peace and making the peace looks like. Very different views. And actually, all four of their views kind of oppose what Jesus is suggesting here. Because what he's suggesting here is a very radical type of peace. And he's talking here about being peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And those peacemakers will be called sons of God. So to help us understand what Jesus means by being peacemakers, it's helpful to start by understanding what we mean about peace. Because peace is a biblical concept. It is a concept of the nature and character of God. And in the Old Testament, the word for peace was the word shalom. And it's a word that's still used very much in Jewish communities today. And it doesn't just mean nice and quiet and absence of conflict and these things that we've brought it to mean today. Peace, in the literal translation of shalom, is about completeness and harmony. So things being complete and as they should be, and people and things living in harmony. Peace, therefore, is not the absence of conflict, but is the presence of harmony even in conflict, which is possible. In the Old Testament, we need to understand that for the people of Israel, the natural state and the natural way to defend anyone who came against you was to avenge them. That was the natural way, was just to avenge. Peace was only normally spoken of in the Old Testament as a prophetic promise of something to come, something that would come one day. Therefore, we need to understand that peace is not natural. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear about wars. We should be surprised when we hear about peace. Because peace is a supernatural power of God that he has asked us to be agents of after Jesus. And therefore, it needs God's help. Peace is a supernatural, not a natural thing. So when you read about nations that are at peace, that should be surprising to you. Because that is the rarity. And being a peacemaker requires somebody to look at where there is not peace, whether that's in relations, nationally, internationally, whatever it may be, to look at where there is conflict and to choose to enter into that conflict in order to show a different possibility. In order to show a different way. You cannot be a peacemaker by avoiding conflict. You can only be a peacemaker if you choose to enter into that conflict and show another way, which is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus looked at a world that was broken and divided and torn apart. He looked at a people who are at conflict with themselves, at conflict with each other, at conflict with God, at conflict with the enemy of our souls, and he entered into that conflict to show there was another way, and that way was light and peace and hope and joy and life. He came to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven so that we can see another way is possible. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker who chose to enter into conflict to bring peace by his presence. Being a peacemaker then is a divine mandate that reflects the very nature of God. It is a call of God that reflects his nature. Being a peacemaker is a sacrificial and selfless act. This statement might seem controversial, but most peacekeepers want life to be easier for themselves. Peacemakers want life to be better for others. Peacekeepers want life to be easy for themselves. Peacemakers want life to be better for others. Peacemaking requires intentionality. It is a calling from God and requires forgiveness and reconciliation, which are uniquely Christian qualities. Therefore, we're beginning to learn and to see that actually peacemakers are quite a rare breed. But I'm sure we all know of some. And peacemakers need to be prepared for the fact that they are likely to be persecuted. Jesus goes on in the next parable, which we'll look at next week, to talk about blessed are those who are persecuted, those who are, pray for those who persecute you because of me. Now, Jesus isn't talking here about being persecuted by the Roman Empire, although that did happen much later. He was talking here about being persecuted by those who claimed to know God, who, when they heard about what they were saying about Jesus and the kingdom of God, weren't going to like it, because these were the zealots, the Pharisees, there were all these people who had this different idea of peace, and that when you go in and you introduce Jesus to that, it shows a different way, a way that many of them opposed, because it sounded like heresy to them to claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus knew that if the disciples were to go out and be makers of peace, to show another way, and that other way being Jesus, they were going to face persecution. A peacemaker needs to be prepared for the fact that persecution is almost a guaranteed thing. So how is it then that the good life is for these peacemakers? How is it that you can look at a peacemaker and say that they are blessed because of what they do, when it sounds to me like a life of suffering, pain, hurt, and anguish? Well, I think Jesus is making something quite clear here. Because to be a genuine peacemaker, someone who seeks to enter into conflict, to show the way of Jesus and the way of the kingdom, someone who's willing to really listen to people and to understand their lives, someone who's seeking to heal and restore broken relationships, someone who's seeking genuine shalom and completeness and harmony, someone who's seeking to bring reconciliation between people, someone who's willing to disagree well with those around them, someone who's prepared to be persecuted, whatever the cost, willing to step out and be a peacemaker, are all the attributes of someone who would only do that if they were genuinely serious about God. No one would pretend to be a peacemaker. No one would fake it just to look good. To be a genuine peacemaker is the sign of a genuine relationship with the God of all peace. A relationship so secure that you're willing to step out and do whatever he calls you to do, no matter what the cost. And the only kind of person who'd be crazy enough to do that would be a child of God. Someone who is secure enough in their Father to know that he's got them wherever he leads them, that he is with them as they fight for his peace, as they become agents of his peace and justice and righteousness. Today is Mother's Day, and we know that as a mother, as parents generally, the aim of our lives is to see our children grow in greater and greater independence, where they just become more and more independent. And it's the best but the most painful thing as a parent. You want to see them independent, but you desperately want them to still need you. That is just the reality of a parent. But equally, when you do see those moments of independence, it can make you incredibly proud as a parent. When you see them step out of their comfort zone and achieve something you never thought they could achieve, when you see them adulting well, it can make you incredibly proud as a parent. The goal of our lives as children is to grow more and more independent. But the goal of our lives as children of God is to grow more and more dependent on him, to lay down our own independence and to depend on him. And a peacemaker is someone who is solely and 100% dependent on God, because they know that when they're called to be makers of peace, they are being called to somewhere or something or someone that is going to require them to rely more on God than they ever have before. And only a child would be stupid enough to do that. Crazy enough to do that. Have the faith enough in their Father to believe that they can do that. That's why I believe when you look at someone who's a genuine peacemaker, and they are very rare, but when you see someone who is a genuine peacemaker, you are seeing somebody who is intimately connected with God the Father and has been called by him to step into the challenge and the trial and trust him in the midst of it all, whatever the cost. They are the children of God. They are the people who we see have stepped out because of their relationship. And that's why it's a challenge. Because you might be here this morning and you might have a huge desire in you, a calling in you, maybe even to be a peacemaker. I'd imagine most of us are sitting here thinking, well, I could never do that. That's definitely not me. Now, we can all do it in small ways. We can all do it in our lives. We can all do it in the relationships that we have. Seek to be agents of peace, people who make peace, who show a different way, rather than people who just try to keep the peace. And it is a challenge, but it is a challenge that God is willing to help us with. As I said, being a genuine peacemaker is a supernatural thing. So therefore, we have a God who can help us and we can call on to help us. In the same way we can ask for spiritual gifts when we need spiritual gifts, I believe we can ask for the supernatural power to be a peacemaker when we need and want to be a peacemaker, when God is calling us to step into that. There are some people who are very much called and gifted to be this. This is the call on their life, is to be a peacemaker, and we honor them, we celebrate them, we raise them up before God, and we stand with them in prayer because they need us to stand with them in prayer, because they're entering into the lion's den. But we also remember and respond to the fact that you are here today because the ultimate peacemaker chose to enter into our conflict to show a different way. And that different way is light and hope and peace and healing and wholeness and joy. That different way is the kingdom of God, for which we all are a part and are invited to be agents of on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. And boy, are we grateful for that. He has made peace with us so that we can make peace with God. True shalom, true harmony, true restoration, true relationship. The cost for Jesus was huge. Why would we expect it to be any less for us as we take up our cross and follow him into a world that more than ever needs peace? So when we're praying for peace, we're praying for a miracle. And when we're praying for peacemakers, we are praying for people who have been called by God, who have a divine mandate to reflect the very nature and character of God on this earth in the places it's needed most today. And we know this world needs that peace. One of my favorite parts of any liturgy is when we use the phrase, peace that passes all human understanding. We cannot fully comprehend this kind of peace, but we know when we've received it, and we know when we see it. And it is a powerful force in this world, which is why it's worth the cost for those who are called to it, because it's showing that the kingdom of God is a better way. Is actually the way things were always designed to be. What it shows is what the world is like when Jesus is king. That's what peacemakers do. They show what the world can be like with Jesus as king. So let's pray for our peacemakers. Let's pray for opportunities to be peacemakers. Let's ask God to help us when he calls us to be peacemakers, for his glory and for the building of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So God of peace, we invite you to move amongst us with your peace this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you came as the Prince of Peace. That you came to show us that peace was not only possible, that peace was not only the fulfillment of promise, but also that peace is the greater way of your kingdom. And we know a day is coming when that peace will be fully realized and fully known. But in the meantime, we thank you for those who are called to be peacemakers. And we pray that in areas of life where we know you're calling us to be peacemakers, whether in our relationships, in our communities, or in the wider world, Spirit of God, would you now come and call and equip us to be agents of peace that streams from your true peace.